You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown. My feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. Rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters, the sovereign hand will be my guide. My feet may fail and fear surrounds me, I've never failed, and you won't start now.
Savior.
be seated.
It's the question that causes pastors great anxiety. Last Sunday after our service, I was together with some folks at lunch, and somebody who was not in the service asked the question, "So what was the sermon about?" And it always creates great anxiety because you're always worried as the preacher that the person or persons answering will say, "He talked for 35 minutes, I don't have a clue what it was about," but that occasion, a young couple in particular nailed the answer. And I won't put Glenn and Catherine on the spot, but they did a great job. Good listeners. You might say, "Well, that's just because they're so smart," but I loved the response from both of them, and Catherine answered, "Yes," she says, "the Holy Spirit who lives in you is better than Jesus beside you." And I thought, that's it. That was my big idea. And so as a pastor, as a preacher, you're always delighted in that moment. It reminds me of a family. Mom was homesick, and the dad and a couple of teenagers got home, and Mom asked her son, she said, "So what did the preacher talk about this morning?" And he said, "I think he talked about sin." And then she said, "Well, what did he say about sin?" And then there was a longer pause, and the son answered, "I think he's against it." So I would hope that sometimes our listening goes a little bit deeper than that. But in fact, that was one of our main ideas, taken from a book that many of you, after last Sunday, have asked me about. I've got likely 24 books on the Holy Spirit in my personal library. But this is one of the latest ones by J.D. Greer. J.D. is one of those young Reformed pastors with great passion. He's part of the Gospel Coalition movement. The recommendation on the front cover comes from Tim Keller. I heard J.D. down at the Moody Pastors Conference. He was incredible. 1 hour, we were all on the edge of our seats. But if there's a book that you should read maybe over the summer or get a hold of this year, this is the book. Jesus Continued, and the subtitle, Why the Spirit Inside You is Better Than Jesus Beside You. Now, speaking of books, a book that is pertinent for me this morning is a book that I've had on my shelf a whole lot longer than Jesus Continued. In fact, I can remember getting this book. I was part of a young adult's Bible study, and it was a book that was new at the time called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Some of you are familiar with the book. I think there was a group of young ladies last year who embarked on studying this book by Jerry Bridges. And he has a subtitle to that book, this book, and I think it's pertinent as far as a big idea for us today. He writes, Holiness, the Christian's Joint Venture with God. I like that. It catches my attention. Holiness, the Christian's Joint Venture with God. Listen to this quick paragraph that he's got on the back cover. God's command is, be holy, for I am holy. But as victims of sin's guerrilla warfare, Christians are often prone to give up the fight, or at least to compromise with sin in its more difficult forms. Why do we so rarely experience holy living? Holiness, it's what I long for. You sang that with passion. I know you meant it. And we struggle with why is there a disconnect? As we have indicated, this summer I am preaching through Romans 8. The whole summer. 3 messages in this installment, 3 messages in the August installment. And I want to just give you a very quick, lightning quick recap. I've been delighted. I've had a lot of feedback from people who are listening to the podcasts. Because of holidays and because of the summer and some very encouraging feedback, I'm even talking with people who are not in our church yet, in different places, who are following this series as well. But for our sake this morning, just a really quick recap. You remember we talked about an observation that I made is that so many Christians seem defeated. They feel ineffective. They feel stagnant. Remember we looked at Albert Einstein's definition of insanity. Remember it? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Spiritual insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Maybe if I just try harder, maybe if I just dig down deeper, I'll be able to stand firm against this guerrilla assault coming from sin. You know, I think a lot of people go to the other extreme, which is, you know what, nobody's perfect. God understands, and I'll just keep on sinning. This morning, we want to consider some of the ways we can be victorious, and that first week, we began by looking at Romans 8, 1 to 11, and we discovered what it is that we have in Christ. Usually, we start with, here's another thing to do. Here's another responsibility, and we'll pile it on. Preachers are good at that. But in Romans, Paul puts much more stress on, here's what you've got. Here's what you have in Christ. And if you go back and listen to the message or review it, you'll know we pointed out several blessings, benefits, and advantages that we have in Christ. Now, last Sunday, very intentionally, we called it a bit of an appendix because we just spent the whole sermon focusing on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, I would encourage you, because that's really Paul's theme in Romans 8. Up to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit has only been mentioned twice. And now the person of the Holy Spirit dominates Romans 8. Remember our little test. In what chapter do you see the person of the Holy Spirit mentioned most often in the Bible? Romans 8. So we focused on that last week. Now today, if you're looking for a theme, if somebody asks you at lunch, what was talked about this morning? You can say we talked about the pursuit of holiness. What is it that we have? We focused on the gifting of the Holy Spirit who indwells those who belong to Christ. And now for those of you who are type A personalities, we come to, so on the basis of what we have, on the basis of this tremendous gifting of the Holy Spirit, what are we to do? So as I said, this is the end of our first installment. Now don't feel like you just take a little break, because we've got some great speakers coming in. Next Sunday, Patrick Cavanaugh is going to be preaching on the 26th. Sean Kernahan will be back with us. August the 2nd, we've got a special communion service. And then I'll be back for our second and final installment, looking at Romans 8, 18 to the end of the chapter, August the 9th, 16th, and the 23rd. But for today, we want to look at the paragraph that we've got left in this first installment, Romans 8. And Karsten, if you could show us Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. I'll spend more time parked on this part of the paragraph. So if you get a bit anxious going, boy, oh boy, we're going to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, bear with me. We're going to park a little bit longer on the first part of the paragraph and look at verse 14 to 17, which will transition into what we find in verse 18 to 30. So let's look at these words. I'll just read them. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It's not to the flesh, or in some translations it says the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to the death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And Karsten's going to leave that text on the screen for us. I love the pronouns at the start of this paragraph. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we. This is a paragraph for everyone. I know there's some of you who are young in the faith. I know there's some of you who are very mature in the faith. This is a paragraph for everybody. That excites me. There's no one who is excluded from the teaching that we have here. But I also love how Paul, who the Spirit used to write these words, says we have an obligation. He includes himself in this wonderful pursuit of holiness. It was the Scottish preacher and pastor, Robert McShane, who was asked years ago, what is the greatest need of your people, those you're pastoring? And Robert McShane had a classic response. He said, our people, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Wow. I'm not sure what you expect of me. Some of you may have lofty expectations. Some of you have maybe very minimal expectations. I don't know what you expect of the leaders in this church. You may have grand expectations. You may have little or no expectation. But what a great standard by Robert McShane. The greatest need my people have is my personal holiness. But isn't it wonderful to know that we have been freed from sin? Sin has been dealt with by our Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Paul could say at the beginning of Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Now he says, we have no obligation to that indwelling sin. Now I want to be clear. In this life, this side of heaven, we will always have a battle with sin. I have never said in this series that sin is totally eradicated this side of heaven. Did you get that? However, if you are in Christ, you have no obligation to the sinful nature. First week I used an illustration. I like it because I can get my mind around it. You are working for someone and they are a bully. They love to bully you around. They love to boss you around. They're mean. They're nasty. Someone at corporate headquarters says, the guy's fired. He no longer is the supervisor. But this guy keeps showing up at the workplace. And he shows up and you've got the notice. He's fired. Great, he's no longer my supervisor. But he shows up and he starts bossing you around. Says, do this, pick up that, do this. All of a sudden, you need to go, wait a second. You have no obligation. I have no obligation to you. You're no longer my master. Beat it. Get out of here. I'm simple enough to say that there are some times when those tempting thoughts come to you, when you have that impulse to do something or say something wrong, you sometimes need to be as practical as going, get out of here. You're no longer the boss. You no longer dictate how I'm going to be, how I'm going to behave. Beat it. Beat it and beat it now. And that's the sense we have here when Paul says, you don't have an obligation. You are not responsible to the sinful nature or to the flesh. And how important we see this as this key. So in verse 13, which is a key verse in all of Romans 8, here we have what I would call a succinct look at holiness. Sometimes this is called mortification. There's a big word for you, which is carried with this idea of putting to death or killing. And then some of you have heard the word sanctification. Okay, and sanctification and the pursuit of holiness kind of are cousins. They're hand in hand. So for our purposes, say that we're talking about the pursuit of holiness. But for those of you who are theologians amongst us this morning, the idea of mortification, the idea of sanctification is important concepts related to it. So ask the question, what is personal holiness and what does it mean to pursue it? And we sure get a glimpse of what it means to pursue holiness in verse 13. Now, I want to admit, verse 13 is a controversial verse. We could spend the rest of our day debating what is seen here in verse 13. And let's kind of address the elephant in the room. Is this a verse about eternal security? I have some friends who would say on the basis of verse 13, you could lose your salvation. If you are not putting to death the misdeeds of the body, if you're not pursuing holiness, then you could lose your faith. Now, I lean pretty heavily, what I believe is actually the doctrine of eternal security or eternal preservation. I would even use some argument from Romans 8 to support that view. And I think I could make a really strong biblical case why if you're once saved, you're always saved. Okay, that's what I believe. I will not be discouraged if you say, well, I might see things a little bit differently, but I see that as being very consistent with New Testament teaching. The dilemma I believe that we have in verse 13, remember I said 2 weeks ago, and this is a bit difficult, I'll try to simplify it, but we like to see it in terms of this being a three-person perspective. There is the person who is not in Christ, not a believer. There's the person who is a believer who is in Christ. And then there's the third person who is a believer in Christ who's behaving like he's not a believer. But in verse 13, I would argue, Paul is using the two-person perspective. He's giving us, actually, in verse 13, a description of the person who's in Christ. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the normal Christian life. Are there exceptions? You better believe it. Whether we want to use the term backslidden or somebody who's got caught up in a besetting sin, we could call them all kinds of things. But keep in mind that two-person perspective. So when Paul here says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, that describes the person who's not a believer. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is a description of the normal Christian life. Do you get that? That's the way it should be. Does it mean that you'll have some setbacks, that there will be some disappointments? Everybody will be there, but this describes the normal Christian life. Now, the focus in verse 13 can get lost in that theological concern. So let me be very practical. The focus is on this provocative statement, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death. Now, is that a joint venture? Is that a sense of the Holy Spirit doing his part that we have a responsibility as well? I don't know how Paul could have been more clear. He brings the two together. The Holy Spirit is making it possible. This is by the Spirit. But it is an imperative. It is a command. It is a responsibility that we have. If by the Spirit you put to death. We call this a tension, right? And there's a lot of tension in the Bible where there seems to be two things working together or apart, but we see balance here. It doesn't say the Spirit is going to put to death the misdeeds of your body. You sit back in your lazy boy chair and it's just going to happen. You're kind of passive. It's kind of put yourself on autopilot, it'll just materialize. But neither does Paul say, it's all up to you. You're on your own. You figure it out. So this phrase is electric. If by the Spirit you put to death. In fact, I would use a little phrase here to describe verse 12 and 13. I see Spirit-fueled determination. I came up with that phrase. Do you like that phrase? This is Spirit-fueled determination. It takes some energy and effort on our part. Sorry, I'm not for passive Christianity because I don't think it's what we see in the New Testament. But it's got to be Spirit-fueled. The other day I saw a picture on Mark's football team at McMaster. They had some of the boys I know training. And part of their training exercise there in Hamilton was they were pulling a car, in fact, it was a truck. I'm not going to recommend that as training for most of us, but I guess if you're a football player, that's a good way to train, pulling a truck. But I thought, you know what, in practical terms, that's not a way you should expect a vehicle to move. Perry and I yesterday had an outing up to St. Jacobs. We had a delightful time at a model train museum, and we had a lot of fun, didn't we, Perry? But suppose I had phoned Perry and I said, Perry, the van is low on gas. We're going to push our way to St. Jacobs. You do half. Yeah, Perry seems real excited that and very glad that wasn't what happened. But and most of you are looking at Perry and look at me, maybe looking at me even more, going, like, you wouldn't have been out of Caddo Terrace. Forget about going all the way up to St. Jacob. It's got to be spiritual, spirit-fueled. We need the gas. We're not going to get to square one if we are not looking at spirit-fueled determination. Remember, I've used the model here before. And actually, I've got a couple of pastor friends who borrowed this. Trying to cross the ocean. And, there's two or three possibilities to get to your destination. One would be maybe just to go on a raft. The problem on a raft is you just drift anywhere. And by the way, it's a good metaphor, because that's the way a lot of Christians these days are living. They're just drifting aimlessly, not really sure where they're to be going. The second model would be that of a rowboat. And here's a person who knows where he wants to go. He wants to get to the other side of the ocean. But you know what? He's working really, really, really hard, and he's not going too far. And there's waves and there's different things, and he finds himself sometimes wanting to go in this direction. He's being pulled in that direction. And I meet all the time Christians who are living the spiritual life rowboat style. And then there's the sailboat. Now, I've been on a sailboat. It does take energy. You just don't kind of get in the sailboat and it just goes all by itself. You got to pull ropes, you got to do tacking, you got to do all kinds of things, but there's nothing more exhilarating than getting those sails up, and you get that blast of wind, and you go. The Holy Spirit is described as the mighty rushing wind. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, he said, if I was to look to compare the Holy Spirit, he's a person, he's one of us, part of the Trinity, but he's like a wind. You can't see the Spirit, but you sure can see his impact, and you can feel the power of the Spirit. And this is what I believe Paul is conveying here in Romans 8:13. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, then we see great potential. By the Spirit is similar to what we talked about last Sunday, being led by the Spirit. We need to take action through the Spirit. As I said, don't let the Spirit do it by himself. That's not passivity. And the sense here in terms of the Greek verbs are, this is a continuous action. Keep on putting to death, keep on killing the misdeeds of the body. What are the misdeeds of the body? Why doesn't Paul give us an exhaustive list here? Well, if you go back to Romans 6, Paul is very careful to talk about how the body can become an instrument for evil. And that's very practical. I mean, you speak with your mouth, you use your tongue, that can be an instrument of evil. Your eyes can look at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. Your eyes can be an instrument of evil. Just as your feet can take you places you shouldn't go. So when Paul's talking about misdeeds of the body, it's his way of describing these sins, these actions that we should not be participating in or involved in. Indwelling sin constantly assaults us. So if you expected in this series, I'm going to say at some point, here's the formula. You'll never have to deal with sin ever, ever again. Sorry, I can't do that. I'd love to, but I can't. It's just not a biblical approach to this topic. So indwelling sin will constantly assault us, but we now, through the Spirit, have potential. We have the possibility to mortify or to keep on putting to death, to keep on killing these misdeeds of the body. Speaking of what are these misdeeds, what are these sins? I find an experience, most of us have a sin list. Now, some of us who are thinking too highly of ourselves, have you ever noticed when you're thinking too highly of yourselves that your top 10 sin list doesn't contain the sins you're dealing with? It's always this sin that guy's dealing with. There's another sin over here. There's another sin over there. The other extreme are people who are thinking too negatively about self. And like the top 10 sin list, it's all the sins you struggle with. And so here I believe Paul keeps it very open, very generic. We all deal with a potential to sin, the potential for misdeeds of the body, and Paul is saying we need to deal with these through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what are some implications? I want to be practical, very practical for a couple of minutes. This may seem like a no-brainer, but in 2015, it's become, I think, a very significant issue. Take holiness seriously. I think there's a lot of Christians, this is just kind of seen as, well, do we really need to be thinking about or talking about this? A lot of churches, holiness likely surfaces once or twice every decade as a preaching topic or as a concern. So I would impel us or appeal to you, let's take this topic seriously. Holiness is a very, very important matter. God says, be holy, for I am holy. I think as well, through the Spirit, we want to cultivate awareness. Through the Spirit's leading, we need to be involved in, here's my phrase, disciplined self-examination. There's a place for that. You know, when I was a boy, I did something, and, you know, I feel terrible to say, I think I grew out of it. And this is something I wish I'd not grown out of. But I can remember as a boy, at the end of a day, kneeling beside my bed, and I think some of us need to get back to that habit, and as I knelt beside my bed, I was taught to review the deeds of the day and confess my sin. Keep a very short list, a very short account before God, and I would say, God, if there's something you need to remind me of that I shouldn't have said or shouldn't have did, remind me now, make me aware of it, and so that I can confess these sins. Some of you are thinking, well, isn't it great that you grow out of that? Well, isn't it sad that we grow out of that? So that disciplined self-examination, but I'm not suggesting, and here's the phrase I'm going to use, morbid introspection. And some of you can have that tendency to go to that extreme, where you become so focused on sin. And I meet Christians all the time. Every hour of the day, you're beating yourself up again. In fact, this may be contradictory to what I've said to this point, but please understand the context. There is a danger in being preoccupied with sin. Now, some of you are going, that seems totally opposite. But keep it in context. I've said, take sin seriously. Discipline self-examination. But I meet all the time, you may be a person who can easily fall into morbid introspection. And I remember talking to a person recently, and I said, you know what? I say this with your kind of conviction about holiness, but you need to focus a little more on what through the Spirit you've done today that's good, that's positive, that's praiseworthy. Yeah, we deal with sin. We deal with it in a very appropriate way, but make sure you know where that balance is. Don't fall into the trap of what we call morbid introspection. At the same time, you need to remember that the issue of sin is an ongoing battle with daily victories. That to me is a little phrase, and I try to keep that in my mind. The battle we're involved with sin, it's an ongoing battle. Does it end when you turn 70? I used to think when I was a young guy, when you hit 80, you're no longer tempted. You're no longer able to be, sorry, those of you who are older, you're no longer able to. No, it doesn't. I've been blown away. I've talked to some older friends who say, John, it doesn't lessen, and sometimes it's even more intense the older you get. So it is an ongoing battle, but we can experience daily victories. That's the good news. That's why this is such an exciting topic. And you remember what I said the first week? I love this. Oh, how I wish I had come up with this on my own, because I would think I think it'd be so clever, but I'll borrow it. Romans 8 is not about being sinless. And I've met some people, you know them too, who would argue, no, in this side of heaven, you can be sinless. I don't believe that's possible. At least in my experience, I've never met a sinless Christian. But through the Spirit, it is possible to sin less. Do you get that? The difference between being sinless, but as a Christian, one in Christ, I can sin less. And that, to me, I believe is the message of Romans 8, 12 and 13. As well, we need to ask the Spirit for help. We need to say, Spirit, if this is what you have come to do, if you are going to aid me in the journey of faith, help me. One of the prayers you need to pray for yourself is, Lord, help me, Spirit, help me to be attracted to righteousness. That's a great prayer. I'd even encourage you to pray that over your family. You need to pray for your family. You need to say about your sons and daughters. You need to pray for your spouse. You need to pray even for other people in this church. Oh, Lord, there's that young person. My prayer is that he or she would be attracted to righteousness. See, the message out there is righteousness is very unattractive. This is what's appealing. This is what's alluring. This is exciting. This is what will make you feel good. But you and I know there's no greater joy than the joy that comes with true righteousness, pleasing God and being in the center of His will. Also, this whole idea of how the Holy Spirit aids us in this pursuit of holiness. I said last week it's about community. I don't know how anyone can truly pursue holiness apart from Christian community. We are not intended to do this all by ourselves. We're not intended to do it, of course, apart from the Spirit. And the Spirit flourishes. He works within the local church. So you need to appreciate there's no such thing as a perfect local church, but the Holy Spirit delights with working in a community. And because in community, there can be accountability. We're all on this journey together. Remember what I said? This is a good group we have here at Byron Community Church, but there's no one perfect here at Byron Community Church. And we need to have that appreciation that together we can pursue holiness and righteousness before God. Forgiveness is another big part of the peace. Isn't it nice when you feel you can come to church, when you can come into a Christian community, and you don't have to pretend? Doesn't it weigh you down when you feel like you have to come across like you've got it all together, not a worry, concern, pressure, problem in the world? I'm not for denial. I'm not for faking it. I like the idea of authentic community. And in authentic community, we can be real. And at times in being real, we ask for forgiveness. There are times where we will need to ask forgiveness very personally before God. There may be times even in community we have to say, you know, I'm sorry I said that to you, or I'm sorry I didn't do that for your sake. But forgiveness is a big part of the peace as well. So if I gave a bottom line here, this is not these verses, someone saying, I can't do it, but is I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The person of the Holy Spirit can make this possible. So verse 12, 13, I see as Spirit-fueled determination. Those of you who like little headings, Spirit-fueled determination. And I'm going to call verse 14 to 17 Spirit-inspired motivation. Did you get the two? Spirit-fueled determination, that's verse 13. Spirit-inspired motivation is verse 14 to 17. I could park on verse 14 to 17 for a couple of hours. We're only going to park on it for about 5 to 7 minutes. But let's look again, Karsten, at verse 14 to 17. It's worth me reading these verses again. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may share in His glory. several commentators feel that these verses totally belong to a new section and are disconnected from Romans 8, 1 to 13. In my study, I would argue that there is a very strong link. And Paul has set the standard. He's saying the key to victory in Christian life is by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. And now Paul picks up on what I'm calling motivation. The potential in verse 12 to 13 is we end up going, okay, this is about the time now we pour on the guilt, that we make people feel like real scum. Are you putting to death the misdeeds of your body? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? And there's such a tendency we have towards legalism and moralism. And some of you right now may be going, okay, John, give me a list of things I shouldn't do, things I should be doing. And we're oriented that way. I would argue, big picture, we're oriented to self-righteousness and a works-based righteousness. So what I see in verses 14 to 17 is the motive is grace, not guilt. And I love that. Because you know what I've experienced? I like motivating people, but guilt doesn't work. I'm a poster boy for that. And some of you are resilient. I mean, you can try to twist arms, but it might work in the short term, but long term, it's lousy. And God's wise, and He knows the very best motivation for us to do the right thing is grace, not guilt. In fact, to be quite direct with you, I find verse 14 to 17 surprising. It's not the way many of us would preach a passage on holiness. It's not the emphasis some of us would think would be important on something as important as holiness. So I love the delight. I love the surprises that are in verse 14 to 17. It's the position that is ours. It's who we are in Christ that motivates the practice of verse 12 to 13. Do you get that? So it's who I am in Christ. It's what I have in Christ that's the motive. It gives me the reason for fulfilling verse 12, 13. Now, there are some who would like to flip that around, and I'm okay with that. That the practice of verse 12 and 13 affirms or gives us assurance of our position in verse 14 to 17. Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, and you have to get your head around that. But I love that kind of twist. So on one hand, the position motivates our behavior in verse 12, 13. But when we're behaving as we should in verse 12, 13, it actually will give us assurance and affirm the position that's ours in verse 14 to 17. It's what I love about the Bible. I love the way God weaves things together. So just because of timing today, let me give you four L's, L words that I see here in these verses. The Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit liberates. The Holy Spirit shows us that we are loved. And we learn through the Spirit. So we see the leading, the liberating, the loving, and the learning. So just a couple of points about each. The Holy Spirit leads. Remember I said a week ago, and I really have enjoyed this point in my studies, the Holy Spirit loves to lead. Like, we don't have to go, hey, Holy Spirit, can we beg you? Can we beseech you? Know that you got really important things to do, but could you please give me a little direction, guidance, leader? The Holy Spirit loves to do it. He wants to do it. He is passionate about providing leadership in your life. So I would argue, actually, that verse 14, which often people look at as an exhortation, I believe is actually a description of the normal Christian life. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Yes, we have to comply with that leadership. It is possible to resist or quench that leadership, but never forget. Not only does the Holy Spirit love to lead, but the Holy Spirit is leading you even when you don't know it. Have you ever discovered that? Where all of a sudden you're going, boy, I'm putting up a lot of resistance, but wow, this happened, this circumstance, this coincidence. And I find this is an encouragement for some of you. You may look at that child and go, okay, Holy Spirit, he's going off on his own. She's going off on her own. If that child belongs to Christ, the Holy Spirit is leading in ways that you may not even know. And then there's those times where you'll go, how did that happen? How did that person intersect with my son's life? How did that person just... The Holy Spirit is leading, even when we don't know what. And there's no time frame here, is there? Some of us will say, well, let's see it quick. I'd like to see it happen tomorrow. But hang in there. The Holy Spirit leads those who are children of God. And here's another great point about this is, do you know who the Spirit loved to lead? He loved to empower, was the ultimate Son of God, Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit's ministry is so important. Read through Luke 4, and you're blown away when you see how the Holy Spirit was leading and empowering Jesus Christ. And it's that same power, the same possibilities, the same potential that is ours because we too are children of God. Is that a big deal? That's the most important thing about you. I don't care where you work, where you live, who you're married to. The most important thing about you, if you belong to Christ, if you are in Christ, is you are a child of God. And I look out here this morning and I get a shiver. I'm going, I'm speaking in front of people who belong to the family of God. Wow, that is an incredible, incredible truth. The Holy Spirit liberates. We are no longer slaves, but we are free. Free of dread. It's not a relationship where we're going, okay, if I blow it today, oh boy, God's going to come down heavy. I'm going to feel like a condemned person. There's no condemnation. God says, yeah, you blew it, but I'm with you. We're going to win over this. Hang in there. Don't throw in the towel. Isn't it wonderful that we experience liberation. Oh boy, I talk to people who are in bondage and slavery with addictions, and besetting sins can really slow us down. But I love the statement in Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And boy, oh boy, if there's something we need to value here at Byron Community Church, it is the significance of freedom, the freedom that's ours in Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us that we are loved by God. Earlier in Romans, as I said, there's not much mention of the Spirit, but Romans 5:5 says that God pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then you have the verse, you know, a little later. While you were yet sinners, God demonstrates, present tense verb, not something that happened years ago. Oh, He loved me. No, He demonstrates it now in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the love piece is so important. We have been adopted into His family. One thing I've learned about adoption, and some of you here this morning are adopted kids. Parents of adopted children love their children every bit as much as those of us who had our children in a biological way. I love adoption. When I did a funeral at the start of last year for good friends whose son in his 20s was tragically killed, not for one second did I question the love they had for their boy. We have been adopted into the family of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a bit of a twist. We do have spiritual DNA. Peter says we have become partakers in the divine nature. At our elders' meeting the other night, in our devotional, Jerry led us through, and I thought at the time, well, that's great. It has nothing to do with Romans 8, but I'll listen. Well, Jerry, I've been astounded as I've been looking at this passage and I'm going, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? The whole image of God piece has everything to do with the pursuit of holiness. The image of God has been shattered. Because of sin, we no longer resemble God. But when we become part of God's family and we're in Christ, then Paul writes in Corinthians, we are being transformed into the very likeness of Christ. We're becoming godlike. And we know we're growing and maturing. It may be a slow process, but we're becoming more and more like Christ. So one of our elders, Dale Murray, said the other night, yeah, he says, when I look in the mirror these days, I'm kind of going, boy, do I ever look like my dad. You know how that happens when you get older? You know, when you're only maybe 10, it's not quite the same. But boy, I've been in settings recently, and people have said to me, haven't seen me for a while, no, I think it's a compliment. They say, oh, John, do you ever look like your dad? It happens, doesn't it? And it's just part of what it means to be growing and maturing in this life. And when we grow and mature spiritually, we can become more and more like our Heavenly Father. And there's privilege and there's responsibility. You know, it's one thing to do something because you're a slave. It's another thing to do it because you're a child. So a few years ago, when my mom called and said, you know, John, your dad would love to be at a function in his old company. He was the vice president and then vice president emeritus. And she said, but he can't get down. And I really don't like driving into downtown Toronto. I know this is a big ask. But is there any way you could come up from London and take him down to that function such and such a night? And it was a fair drive from London to Toronto. And I had to carve out schedule. But it was an honor. And that night, I really cherished people coming, oh, you're Mr. Mackey's son. And what an honor. And you know, the privilege, do you ever find this when the privilege starts to just strip away the responsibility? Like you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're carrying out tasks, but you have such a sense of privilege. That's how we need to view the pursuit of holiness. It's such a privilege to belong to the children of God, that what a privilege, what an honor that we get to pursue holiness. What an honor that our God says, I want you to be like me. Because that's best for you. It's best for your family. It's best for people around you. What a privilege to pursue holiness. And then just about learning, I just want to make this point. What I see here is what we call a double testifying. Most of us, when we look at this verse, the Spirit himself, we think of the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. And I think there's truth in that. But do you notice the little preposition? The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. This is double testifying. The Holy Spirit gets such a hold of your life that you're thinking and talking just like the Holy Spirit. A lot of people who struggle in the Christian journey struggle with self-talk. Do you ever do self-talking? You do it more than you know it. And a lot of our self-talk is pretty negative. Some of you go, I got this little voice that's always bringing me down. Always bringing up how I'm blowing it. Always making me feel guilty about why aren't you further along in the Christian life? What I love about the Holy Spirit, when he gets a hold of your inner being, the two components, the Holy Spirit and your inner being, your spirit, testify together that we are God's children, and it's on that basis that we cry out, Abba. The Jewish term, Aramaic term for family, daddy. And I don't know about you, but a lot of people have a very different perspective of viewing God. But it's when I see that closeness and the intimacy that can be mine through the Holy Spirit, we enjoy. So he leads, he liberates, he loves, he teaches us. I'm going to stop here. Verse 17 is the transitional verse into verse 18. It gives us a sense of hope. Children are becoming heirs. We have an inheritance. We're going to talk about that August 9th. This is part of what we call now, not yet theology. So here's what we got now, but the best is to come. That's the not yet. That's through the New Testament. Paul talks about suffering. I'm being sincere. I wish I could tell you today, here I've got this special formula, and I can guarantee you, not only will you have no problems with sin, but you'll have no problems, period. And there's a way that can happen in the Christian life. A lot of churches preach that. A lot of pastors promise it's not biblical. What did Jesus say? In this life, you will have many troubles. Do any of you have any troubles or problems or hard issues? Come on. We all do. It may be a different problem here, it might be a different trial over there, but that's what we bring in common. So there is suffering. However, I love this phrase, there is the glory to come. Yes, it's an ongoing battle with daily victories, but there is an ultimate victory that is promised for us. It's when those two Bible college students walked by and they saw the janitor of the school reading through Revelations. And the one guy poked his friend and he said, "That janitor, he can barely read. What's he getting out of such a complicated book like the book of Revelations? The end time book." And so they decide to have some fun with the janitor. The one guy said, "Hey, sir, what's the book of Revelation all about?" And the janitor perks up, head held high, and he says, "Boys, we win. We win. We win." The battle can be tough. It can be difficult. But brothers and sisters, we win. Amen? We win. Let's stand and we're going to have a final song. I'll have a final prayer and we'll be out for the day. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, and just allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. I said last Sunday, if you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, open the Bible. We open the Bible today, and my prayer is that what will press on your heart most are the words of Scripture. They can liberate and change and transform us. I know some of us deal with besetting sins. I know some of us, it's a habit that just you can't seem to break. And sometimes you feel weary and defeated. You identify with Paul when he says, what I want to do, I'm not doing. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. And you feel like a wretched person even though you know you've been saved by grace. So I just want you now to allow the Holy Spirit to flood your heart with the love of God. He understands. Jesus knows what it was to be tempted. He knows how hard it is. But he's also given us resources. And so, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray for someone this morning who has never accepted Christ as Savior, and they really are doing it on their own. I thank you that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. I thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. I thank you that we're saved by grace, we're sustained by grace, and we're going to be glorified by your grace. And Father, when we feel defeated and we're down and we feel like the scum of the earth, God, you make beautiful things out of dust. Restore us. God, give us a holy determination, a spirit-fueled determination to be men and women who are pursuing holiness and who are attracted to righteousness. Help us to help one another. May this be a place. We may not be known as the biggest church in London. We may not be known in this way or that way, but God, I pray that this will be a place where holiness abounds and that you are indeed pleased. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good time of refreshment, and make sure you're out next week for Patrick Kavanaugh.